Chapter 15, Catechism on Pride. Pride is that accursed sin which drove the angels out of paradise and hurled them into hell. This sin began with the world. See, my children, we sin by pride in many ways. A person may be proud in his clothes, in his language, in his gestures, even in his manner of walking. Some persons, when they are in the streets, walk along proudly and seem to say to the people they meet, "Look how tall, how upright I am, how well I walk." Others, when they have done any good action, are never tired of talking of it, and if they fail in anything, they are miserable because they think people will have a bad opinion of them. Others are sorry to be seen with the poor. If they meet with anybody of consequence, they are always seeking the company of the rich. If by chance they are noticed by the great people of the world, they boast and are vain of it. Others take pride in speaking. If they go to see rich people, they consider what they are going to say. They study fine language. And if they make a mistake of a word, they are very much vexed because they are afraid of being laughed at. But, my children, with a humble person it is not so. Whether he is laughed at or esteemed or praised or blamed, whether he is honored or despised, whether people pay attention to him or pass him by, it is all the same to him. My children, there are again people who give great alms that they may be well thought of. That will not do. These people will reap no fruit from their good works. On the contrary, their alms will turn into sins. We put pride into everything like salt. We like to see that our good works are known. If our virtues are seen, we are pleased. If our faults are perceived, we are sad. I remark that in a great many people. If one says anything to them, it disturbs them, it annoys them. The saints were not like that. They were vexed if their virtues were known, and pleased that their imperfections should be seen. A proud person thinks everything he does is well done. He wants to domineer over all those who have to do with him. He is always right. He always thinks his own opinion better than that of others. That will not do. A humble and well-taught person, if he is asked his opinion, gives it at once and then lets others speak. Whether they are right or whether they are wrong, he says nothing more. When St. Aloysius Gonzaga was a student, he never sought to excuse himself when he was reproached with anything. He said what he thought and troubled himself no further about what others might think. If he was wrong, he was wrong. If he was right, he said to himself, "I have certainly been wrong some other time." My children, the saints were so completely dead to themselves that they cared very little whether others agreed with them. People in the world say, "Oh, the saints were simpletons." Yes, they were simpletons in worldly things, but in the things of God they were very wise. They understood nothing about worldly matters, to be sure, because they thought them of so little importance that they paid no attention to them. Chapter 16, Catechism on Impurity. That we may understand how horrible and detestable is this sin which the demons make us commit, but which they do not commit themselves, we must consider what a Christian is. A Christian, created in the image of God, redeemed by the blood of a God. A Christian, the child of God, the brother of a God, the heir of a God. A Christian whose body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is what sin dishonors. We are created to reign one day in heaven, and if we have the misfortune to commit this sin, we become the den of the devils. Our Lord said that nothing impure should enter into his kingdom. Indeed, how could a soul that has rolled itself in this filth go to appear before so pure and so holy a God? We are all like little mirrors in which God contemplates himself. How can you expect that God should recognize his likeness in an impure soul? There are some souls so dead, so rotten, that they lie in their defilement without perceiving it, and can no longer clear themselves from it. Everything leads them to evil. Everything reminds them of evil, even the most holy things. They always have these abominations before their eyes, like the unclean animal that is accustomed to live in filth, that is happy in it, that rolls itself and goes to sleep in it, that grunts in the mud. These persons are an object of horror in the eyes of God and of the holy angels. See, my children, our Lord was crowned with thorns to expiate our sins of pride. But for this accursed sin, he was scourged and torn to pieces, since he said himself that after his scourging, all his bones might be counted. Oh, my children, if there were not some pure souls here and there to make amends to the good God and disarm his justice, you would see how we should be punished. For now this crime is so common in the world that it is enough to make one tremble. One may say, my children, that hell vomits forth its abominations upon the earth as the chimneys of the steam engine vomit forth smoke. The devil does all he can to defile our soul, and yet our soul is everything. Our body is only a heap of corruption. Go to the cemetery to see what you love when you love your body. As I have often told you, there is nothing so vile as the impure soul. There was once a saint who had asked the good God to show him one, and he saw that poor soul like a dead beast that has been dragged through the streets in the hot sun for a week. By only looking at a person, we know if he is pure. His eyes have an air of candor and modesty which leads you to the good God. Some people, on the contrary, look quite inflamed with passion. Satan places himself in their eyes to make others fall and to lead them to evil. Those who have lost their purity are like a piece of cloth stained with oil. You may wash it and dry it, and the stain always appears again. So it requires a miracle to cleanse the impure soul.